God's planning and God's timing never cease to amaze me, really. Because from what I understand, what I learned early on coming here to Desert Foothills Baptist Church, most of the time the services are planned weeks and sometimes months in advance. In fact, it's possible that some of these things are planned almost a year ago. And yet, what was picked for today's music fits right in with the passage that we have in front of us this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And I have to be on my toes this morning because one of our members was at a church somewhere out of state, I believe, right?
Denver.
Where?
Denver.
And she heard a sermon on this passage last Sunday. So I have to make sure I get it right or I'm going to hear about it afterwards. But anyway, the military theme and the emphasis on election that was in that one song, I don't know if you were paying attention, just about every stanza of the last song before Amy came up dealt with the issue of election. It's in verse 10 of our passage. I believe in preaching the scriptures as they are. And as I come to it, whatever the topic is, whatever the theme is, that's what I cover. I don't believe in trying to incorporate something from another part of scripture into the passage you're looking at, because it's easy to do that. And God has put things where they are, and if we just preach the word of God for what it is, we will hit every topic. And you don't have to hit the same topic in every single sermon. Do you see what I'm trying to say? God has it all there for us if we're just honest with his word. And so after I'm done with my message today, I know we have a closing number we're going to sing, but when I'm done with the message, we're not going to immediately have the last stanza of that hymn that we sang. We're going to have an addendum placed onto the sermon where I'm going to let you find out where I stand on this issue of election. But I don't want to mess your mind up with that now, okay? Because I want you to focus on the message at hand, and that will come at the very end. And so I'll try to make sure I leave a little time at the end so we can do that. Knowing me, that's not an easy thing to do. I think you've learned that by now, but I'm going to do the best I can. Let's pray and ask God's blessing after I read the scripture, verses 7 through 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Think over what I say, Paul tells Timothy, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And that's what we need. We need understanding in everything. And if you wait on God, you study his word faithfully, he will give you understanding in everything. You need to be patient with him. That's not in the sermon, but that's extra. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains, as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's where we pause for today. Although we could have continued, we're going to pause there for today. We have enough to consider in these verses this morning. Let's pray. Lord, bless our hearts as we study your word today. You promised that you will give us understanding as we faithfully look into your word and take it to heart and let the Spirit of God give us understanding and guide us in our walk. We live in a world that is very confusing. It's very troubling. We hear lots of different voices, and with the online presence of so many good Bible teachers and so many mediocre Bible teachers and so many awful Bible teachers, it can be very confusing for people who haven't really been grounded well in the Word of God. We pray that we will have hearts and minds like Paul exhorts Timothy, who will learn these things and understand them and consider them carefully, and may we be doing that today. Guide us through your Holy Spirit. May your word be a blessing and an encouragement and a challenge to our hearts, including mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Right out of our text this morning. And that sounds a little bit like some words that we've heard in our American past. Remember the Alamo. Or remember Pearl Harbor. Remember Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. That makes all the difference in the world. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, where we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And as we serve him and suffer for him as good soldiers that we saw last week in the passage, good athletes and good farmers, it's good to know that he has already led the way. He's already set an example for us. Thank the Lord for that. And is with us to sustain us and supply our needs. As our captain, we answer to him, and we seek to serve him and bring him glory. Jesus died and rose again. We all know that. He has proven that suffering leads to glory. So why should we fear suffering? I hope none of you lie awake at night fearing that possibly you might have to suffer for Jesus someday. Don't worry about it. Don't give it a second thought, except think about, if I do get faced with taking a stand or suffer, I'm going to stand for Jesus, and I'm going to be willing to do whatever the consequences are, no matter what the threat is, if the Lord Jesus is glorified through it. So he has set us an example. He leads the way to glory. What an example and what an encouragement it ought to be to every one of us today. Now, in the last paragraph there, I mentioned about life bringing us all kinds of things. It brings us many dangers, many difficulties, sorrows, discouragements, frustrations, setbacks, joys, and victories. Joys and victories are good things, blessings, good times, encouragements. We get both sides. We like the one kind, we don't like the other kind. Through it all, we must keep our focus on the promises and truths of God's word. Remember, our true heroes and examples are Jesus Christ first and foremost, and his true servants who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul. And we must focus on the important task that lies before us. The one key that ties it all together is, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So look at verse 7. What Paul tells Timothy is what he tells to us too. We need to put our minds on the gospel and on gospel truths and challenges, such as we saw back in verses 3 through 6. This is what he tells Timothy. Put your minds on the gospel truths and challenges. That means if we're going to put our minds on something, that's going to take some effort on our part. We can't be falling asleep when the Word of God is being taught or preached. I know what it's like to sit back there in the pews. For 10 years, after I'd been a pastor in two different churches for 10 years, I was one sitting in the congregation under someone else's preaching for 10 years. I know how tired we get on Sunday mornings. It's something the devil is really good at. Whether we were tired before we came to church or not, it's easy for us to get drowsy and fall asleep. And I'm not saying that because I saw someone getting drowsy. So if you're feeling guilty right now, that's the Lord. That's not me, because I'm not thinking of you or looking at you. And most of you do a good job. But the only way this is going to work in our lives is when we're reading the Bible, we need to be alert and pay attention to it. When we're hearing it preached, we need to be alert and paying attention to it. When it's being taught by a Bible teacher, we need to be alert and we need to pay attention to it. It takes mental effort. Jesus often urged careful thought and application of spiritual teaching, and I give you a few examples there. Matthew 11, verse 29, learn from me, he said. In Matthew 13, 51, he said, have you understood? These are just a few examples. In 15:17, he said, do you not understand? In 16, verses 9 and 11, he said, have you not yet understood? After all this time, after all that I've said to you, You still don't understand. You see, such profound truths require careful thinking. We need to be thinkers. Dr. Cherian kind of embarrasses me every time he introduces me, because he always says pretty much the same thing over the years, and he's been to churches I've pastored numerous times. I've been over in India 4 times, and Dr. P.D. Cherian is a great friend and a great man of God who's done a great work over there in India. But I was his teacher in San Francisco for 3 years. I have several classes, not all the classes, but several classes. And every time he introduces to me, he says something like this, and I say, where does he get this idea? He says, I like Dr. Gephardt especially because Dr. Gephardt is a thinker. I said, really? Is that the impression you got from me? I'm a real thinker. Well, I'm glad for the compliment, but I never thought of myself that way. But I do admit, I like to know what the Word of God says, and I want to understand it the best I can. So maybe that's what he means. And I want to accept it just for what it says and not what I think it should say, but what it actually says. And I try to be very careful when I study it to make sure I'm not making a mistake as much as I humanly possibly can do that when I'm teaching and exhibiting the Word of God before people. So it takes careful thinking. It takes mere reading. I didn't read it right. Mere reading is not enough. We can't just read it and then forget about it. We need to think about it and apply it. What has been written must be thought about, must be pondered. What has been spoken must be digested. So when you get home on a Sunday morning, and I don't think you do this, and I'm not suggesting you do it, because I'm with a lot of you after Sunday morning, and not everybody at the same time, obviously. But instead of having roast deacon or roast pastor after church on Sunday morning, or roast song leader or whatever you have, if you've ever done this, you ought to be chewing the cud on the Word of God that's been giving you, reviewing it, talking about it with your family, if you have children, talking about it. How do we apply this to our lives? This is what God wants us to do with His Word after we've heard it or been taught it. What has been spoken must be digested. They say a cow has 4 stomachs. And the idea, the Hebrew word that is used, and I can't remember an example of it right off the top of my head, has the idea of doing what a cow does, rechewing the Word of God. It goes to one stomach, it comes back up, he chews it again, or she chews it again, goes back down to his second stomach. 4 times. This is what we need to do with the Word of God. Keep continually dwelling on it until it sticks in our lives. The Lord will reward effort and will gladly give wisdom. He says there in verse 7, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. That is a promise that you can claim. Lord, give me understanding in this. I need understanding. And He will do it. He might not do it as fast as you want Him to, but stay with it. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Eventually, it'll sink in and you'll understand. Sometimes it's weeks before all of a sudden a light, I'm reading something totally different and a light pops up in my mind and I understand that passage that was confusing me for months. Sometimes years. Thank you, Lord. I see it now. You see what I'm trying to say? Let the Holy Spirit guide you in that way. He wants to. He will do it. The future tense He uses here, something He's going to do. One who diligently studies, examines, meditates will gain the understanding of which Paul speaks here. It takes serious and genuine effort on our part as Christians. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Don't just take one Scripture and then take it out of context and ignore what the other passages say that touch on the same subject. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. We need to pray for wisdom. James 1:5. James says, whom the Lord will give, pray for, ask for wisdom. And he promises that God will give it there. Reflect upon your own past experience and that of other believers. Listen to the advice of other godly people, and in these ways, a believer will not miss the rich meaning of these profound spiritual truths and others. So I hope you'll think about that and remember this the next time you're struggling with something in the Word of God. Now, let's go on to verses 8 and 9. Remember your true heroes who have set an example. Jesus Christ is the first one. Jesus comes first. Of course, that's the from based on the Greek word that means Savior. Well, originally the Hebrew word, or Aramaic word, and then translated into Greek. And it means Savior, one who saves. And Christ, the word for Messiah, he is the promised Messiah who would deliver his people, who one day would rule and reign on David's throne. And so you see both of those emphases, our Savior, the one who delivers us from sin, our Lord and ruler, who comes from the line of David. And let's go on and look at some of the details. He is risen from the dead permanently now. The tense that's used here is what we call the perfect tense. And it has this idea in the biblical New Testament language. It is this idea, something that's already happened, but the results are still affecting us right now. That's the idea of that tense that's used. Every time it's used, it has that idea. He is risen from the dead, now permanently risen from the dead, but it implies that he's still alive and the effects of that are still affecting us today, centuries later. In fact, 2 millennia later. In AD 2033, it'll be 2 millennia since the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, 2,000 years later. He is the living one. He's risen from the dead, so he's the living one. He says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, one of my favorite verses, I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You see all the tenses there. I am the living one. I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore in the future. And I have the keys of death and hell. Satan doesn't have the keys of hell, and he never has put one person there. Do you understand that? Satan does not put people in hell. He doesn't have the keys. He's never had the keys of hell. Jesus has the keys, and Jesus is going to put him and his fallen angels there one day, you see, in the bottomless pit, which we think of as the somehow connected with hell. So Satan doesn't do it. Jesus Christ has that control. Don't ever forget it. He has the keys of death and the keys of hell. And one day he's going to release from death his people to a resurrection body like we talked about yesterday. And one day he's going to put in hell forever all those who have rejected him and refused the gospel invitation. We'll talk more about that point later. Jesus suffered first, though, but now he reigns. He did go through a lot of suffering, and he received his reward. He was crowned with glory. We read in elsewhere in Scripture, crowned with Hebrews 2:9, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So Timothy must learn also to be willing to suffer before he can reign. We're going to see that in the next two verses. Next week, we're going to see verses 11 and 12 and following how you have to suffer with him if you're going to be willing to reign with him later. Now, he also says there in that verse that he is of the seed of David. What's that all about? The seed has the idea of being a descendant from David. That does show he's human. That's part of it. In fact, if you look back in Romans chapter 1, he uses expressions very similar to this. But a slightly different twist there than we have here, and I'm going to comment on that. He's of the seed of David. He's human. He's from the nation of Israel. And he is the one who fulfills all the promises given up concerning the Messiah. He is the Messiah who fulfills every one of those promises given to Israel. He is rewarded with rule now that he has risen, sovereignty, the throne of the universe, the head of the church, as Paul tells us he is right now. And one day he will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem during the millennium, and he will reign for 1,000 glorious years and then on into eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. The King of Israel he is, the reigning one. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all power, all authority is the meaning of the word. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You think devil has the power? He has minuscule power compared to Jesus. You say, then why is he doing so much damage in the world? Because he has easy subjects to work with. Because we all are born with sinful human natures. And we cave into it much too easily. We yield to it. We choose to yield to those temptations. Don't say the devil made me do it when I do something bad. 99, probably more than 99% of the time, for some of us 100% of the time, it's not the devil that made you do it. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at the same time. I grant you he can move from one place to the other pretty quickly, okay? But he is not omnipresent, only God is. So Jesus is the king that has all this power. We need to tap into God's power more, folks. We need to realize his word is true and we can rest in it and trust in him. And we're going to see, we're going to be around to be on the winning side. We're going to see how it all turns out one of these days. Praise the Lord for that. Moreover, so I mentioned there that he's going to reign till every enemy is put under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15. And the throne of God in Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there in the new heavens and the new earth. Moreover, Christ is alive, he reigns, and he will, and you will get, and will aid you and get you through. Okay, and me too, whatever it is we're dealing with. Nero, who was ruler when Paul was in prison, who put him in prison, he isn't the one with the power. The Lord is the one with the power. And he could have stopped Nero in a blink if he had wanted to, but God chose to allow Paul to suffer death for his own purposes and his own reason, most likely because it would even further the gospel through Paul's sacrifice and his faithfulness unto death. Or any other ruler for that matter, Putin or whoever it is, Xi in China, whoever it is today, they're not the ones to fear. Yes, they can do great damage and harm, but Jesus is the one who has the real power. Never lose courage, Timothy, Paul is telling him. Thus, mention of the seed of David here is not so much a focus on Christ's humiliation, but more upon the triumph and the following reign, because he is descended from the seed of David. Now, he adds there at the end, according to my gospel. Why does he call it my gospel? Well, I suggest a couple things here, because Paul was given the gospel personally by the Lord. He didn't get it from one of the other disciples. He hadn't even met the apostles yet. God gave it to him directly. He went away into Arabia. And the Lord made it very clear through his experiences and his study of the word, now that Jesus had met him on the Damascus Road and given him a personal vision, God gave him that gospel. It's the same gospel that the others were preaching, not a different one, but Paul had been given it by God. He had been appointed to it as the one who would be the herald of it, the apostle of it, and a teacher of it in verse 11. And he continues to proclaim it even now. Even here in this letter, he's proclaiming this gospel. And even though he's facing death, he still clings to this gospel with his whole heart. And now let's look at Paul in verse 9, what he has to say about himself. This gospel that I just talked about, it's for that I'm suffering. That's why I'm in prison. It's because of the gospel. It's because I keep preaching it, and I won't stop preaching it. That's why I'm suffering. And I'm bound with chains as a criminal. So he suffers hardship, chains, and imprisonment as a criminal. Do you know the only other use of the word criminal in the New Testament is the two criminals that hung beside Jesus on the cross? I'm not saying it's the only time it's ever used in the Greek language. It's the only other time it's used in the New Testament. Only other use of criminal. But I'm treated like a criminal. I'm in chains. And he literally was in chains. You see, how did he write 2 Timothy? Someone, believer, came there, and he gave him the words to say it. He wrote them for Paul, and Paul would proofread it afterward and approve it. And that's how we got the book of 2 Timothy. We'll say more if we get that far near the end of the book. Paul practically personified the Word of God, personifies the Word of God here. He stresses the fact that the Word of God is not bound. I'm bound. I'm a preacher of it. But God's Word is not bound. Nobody can bind it. The words that are spoken won't return to him void. They will have their influence and their power and their powerful effect. And it's still not bound today. Praise the Lord for that. So we need to preach it with confidence. We need to witness with confidence. Remember, when you have a, I hate even use this illustration after yesterday, but if you have a weapon in your hand and there's something dangerous in front of you, a bear attacking, a lion, a mountain lion maybe, or whatever, if you have that weapon, you don't say, okay, you better stop because you know what this thing can do that I have in my hand? This is what it could do. No, you use it. And so we have a lot of talk about the Word of God, but are we using the Word of God, expecting God to use it in a powerful way? I've had many people say, I don't even believe the Bible. And sometimes they say, have you ever read it? Most people have never read what they say they don't believe. But I have found that even if they respond negatively, if they'll let me continue, I continue talking and giving them scripture. And as they hear the Word of God, I've seen them come under conviction by the Holy Spirit and accept Christ when they started out with a very negative attitude. So please, don't be easily hindered. Remember, God the Holy Spirit is not bound and His Word is not bound. Paul is not so much thinking of his continued ability to preach in prison because he couldn't get out there and do much preaching while he was tied up with chains and in a dark, deep, damp dungeon where he was. He was highly restricted, but he thinks of the continued spread of the gospel by other people, and as we see in verse 10, the continued effect of the gospel that he has preached in the past, and also his ability to spread the word of God by letter. This letter that he was sending out to Timothy, the word of God would not be bound. It would continue to have its effect. The gospel will triumph even as Paul is executed. Paul also noted in chapter 1, verse 12 that we saw earlier that the Lord will continue to keep or guard what he had given unto Paul. I know it can be interpreted two ways. That's the main way I applied it when we went through it. He will continue to guard that deposit. And Paul knows that even after I'm gone, when I die, this deposit is being passed on to Timothy. And it's being passed on to by others from Timothy. And this deposit will continue to have its powerful effect in people's lives because God guards this and will continue to guard. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 55, 11 says, my word shall not return unto me void. So what are your fears? What are my fears? Do you fear the Islamic State or Muslims in general and how they attack Christians in different parts of the world? Do you fear Korea with their nuclear arsenal that we've allowed them to develop? Do you fear Iran and the one they're trying to develop? And we give them $6 billion for no good reason so they can spend it on peaceful purposes? How many peaceful purposes have you seen them perform since they got that money? Anyway, that's off the subject. Back to the text. Do you fear Russia? Do you fear China? Do you fear Antichrist to come? Who do you fear? I want you to compare the words of Martin Luther. I quote, did devils fill the earth and air, all eager to devour us? Our steadfast hearts need feel no care, lest they should overpower us. The grim prince of hell, with rage though he swell, hurts us not a whit. Not any. Because his doom is writ, it's written down. A little word can rout him. The word of God will never yield to any creature living. He stands with us upon the field, his grace and spirit giving. Take they child and wife, goods, name, fame, and life. Though all this be done, yet have they nothing won. The kingdom still remaineth. Do you say amen to that? They can't destroy the kingdom of God. They can't destroy his work. Don't ever forget it. So then in verse 10, focus on the important task. For this reason, he says, what he has just mentioned, plus what he's now going to say for the sake of the elect. Again, in verse 10, he says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain that salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What a mouthful. Let's look at it briefly. Endure all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love endures all things. To endure means more than merely to not to complain and more than just acquiescence. Okay, I can't do anything about it. It means going right ahead, believing, testifying, exhorting. Though the load under which we travel on life's pathway becomes very heavy, we endure. So we need to endure. Why? For the sake of the elect. The sake of the elect. Several bullet points here. The elect are those chosen by God through Christ for salvation from all eternity. Well, that's what Scripture says, so that's why I'm telling you that. Chosen from all eternity, before we were ever born. The important point here is not to identify who the elect are. There's a lot of arguing going on out there. Only the elect are going to be saved, some people say. And somebody says, how do you know who they are? Well, I don't know who they are. Well, then we preach to everyone, because nobody knows who the elect is, and so therefore you have to preach to everyone, and you have to give them the one true genuine gospel. I'll save that for later. The important point is not only that God promises that they will be saved, but also, don't miss this. But Paul is part of this, and he shows us right in this verse that he's part of it, and his influence that he's sending out through Timothy and through the book of 2 Timothy is part of saving the elect that he is concerned about. But also that you and I must exert great effort in order that they may obtain salvation. It takes effort on our part. We can't sit back and say, well, they're going to be saved anyway. Where does the Bible ever tell you you don't need to say anything or do anything because they're going to get saved anyway? You tell me where it says that. It doesn't. Both Calvinist and Arminian agree that God ordains not only the end, which is salvation, but also the means through which salvation is given to people and delivered to them. White, one of the commentators I have, also notes that the elect are chosen not only for their own salvation, but also for the benefit of the salvation of other people. Couple more points. Those already saved who are being sanctified are some of the ones Paul has in mind here, some that have already been saved, but they're still being sanctified. And Paul is serving and suffering on their behalf too. But it also includes those who are still lost, who are among the elect, who will be saved, so that they may attain salvation. Paul has attained salvation. He says the word also there. I'm saved, I know it, but I want others also to share in this. Paul certainly did not wish to spend eternity in heaven by himself. Do you? Do you want some of your friends and loved ones to be there? If you do, then we need to do everything we can to reach them with the gospel of Christ. And don't ever quit, and don't ever give up. It would be no paradise to St. Paul to be in paradise alone. All of his sufferings are worthwhile as he considers the fruit accruing to many elect persons. Notice that Paul's utmost expression of selflessness back in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, Paul said, notice how he says it, I could almost wish myself accursed for the sake of Israel, if they could be saved. He doesn't say, I wish God would send me to hell. He says, I could almost wish that I could be cursed and sent to hell if they could be saved and go into God's presence. His passion for the lost was way out there, and we need to learn from it. This salvation is only in Jesus Christ. It's salvation only attainable through the completed work of atonement of Jesus Christ, through his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection, and in living communion with him. That's the expression, in Christ, there in verse 10. And that salvation comes not just with temporary wonders and glory, it comes with eternal glory. Christ in the believer brings the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27, and the believer will be revealed with him in glory, Colossians 3:4. Christ's radiance and splendor becomes the believer's radiance and splendor, both in our souls and in our bodies one day, our resurrection bodies. Philippians 3:21, Such glory in union with the eternal God and Savior never ends. Praise God for that. So in conclusion, when life beats me down, when it brings defeat and discouragement, if you aren't discouraged, just listen to the news a little while. You'll get discouraged plenty. You know what I'm talking about. When I can't go another step, here's what we should do. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That will encourage us. That'll strengthen us. That'll challenge us. That'll keep us going for the Lord. So put your mind on gospel truths. Expend effort to learn and understand. Then do something about what God shows you. Remember the true heroes who have set you an example, Jesus and Paul here in this passage, and focus on the important task that God has given us, that the elect may obtain the salvation in Christ with eternal glory. God's word is not bound. Get up, go forth, and do the job. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Let's pray. Gentlemen, if you'll get ready for what I asked you to do, please. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to study your word today. Oh, God, use it to bless and challenge our hearts. We have so many people we want to see saved. We don't want any of our loved ones. We don't want any of our good friends. We don't want some of our good co-workers. We don't want any of them to go to hell. Lord, we need to put forth the effort that the Apostle Paul put forth. He taught this doctrine of election, and look at the effort constantly to reach as many souls with the saving gospel of Christ as he possibly could. May we be like him, and even more, may we be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who went through all the suffering he went through because he wanted to save us. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our shallowness, forgive us for our laziness, forgive us for our failures. Help us to quit making excuses and just do the job you give us to do in this passage. We can't do it without you, Lord. We need your help, we need your power, we need your blessing, and we trust you for it. We pray if there's any lost soul here today, even one, anybody who's not sure of his or her salvation, that today might be the day of salvation. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I don't often do this, if there's anyone out there that is questioning whether or not you're really a believer and you'd like, without mentioning your name, you'd like to be remembered in prayer, slip your hand up just so I can see it and then put it back down. Anyone today? Father, you know our hearts, and I trust that everyone is saved, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.